Take your Bibles. Let's turn, please, to Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. We're going to begin tonight at verse 15. We're dealing with the subject of exhortations to godly living. Every one of us has been influenced by some people, and we will eventually influence others. It may be what people say that will influence us, or it may be what people do that will influence us. Unfortunately, some people may influence us in the wrong direction, with the result that we find ourselves heading in the wrong direction. It may be an older brother or sister. It may be a friend or acquaintance at work or school. It may be some popular person. It may be a teacher. We need to be careful that we do not allow ourselves to be influenced by people whose influence will move us away from the Lord and from the things of the Lord, like the Bible, the church, and living for the Lord. Instead, we should allow ourselves to be influenced only by those people whose lives and conversations will encourage us to live for the Lord. We're in the process of looking at Paul's exhortations for godly living. We've seen that believers should have no confidence in the flesh in verses 1 through 14. Next, as we go on with this tonight, we see that believers should live Christ-like lives. And this takes us from verse 15 to the end of the chapter, verse 21. In living Christ-like lives, we see that believers must follow Paul's example of godly living. Verse 15 says, "Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you." Did you know that there's a perfection that already exists? Verse 15 sees Paul urging his fellow believers to pursue the same goal he has for complete Christ-likeness in this life. Now, that's a very worthy goal for all of us. Unfortunately, because we have old sin natures, we won't quite make that, but we would like it. Therefore, suggests that an inference is being drawn and means consequently or accordingly. Paul refers to his readers with as many as be perfect. That is, as many as are perfect, as many as are spiritually mature, okay? It's not used in the sense that absolute perfection resides in you, but there should be some spiritual maturity that's coming in you. And the more time that you have been saved and have seriously studied the scriptures and been in a church where the Bible has been faithfully taught, the better off you ought to be in terms of gaining that maturity. As many as are full grown spiritually. Unfortunately, and I say this advisedly, but you have to go a long way to find a church that even teaches the Bible anymore. And I'm talking about independent Baptists, okay? They've gotten away from it with the promotions, with the gimmicks, but there's not much solid Bible being taught by the pastors, and shame on them. Their job is to feed the flock that God has placed there. And they need to be spending more time studying the Bible than on the golf course or than going to various other things. We need Bible teaching, Bible preaching local churches. And they are fewer and farther between, and the guys coming out of school are not well equipped to handle it. It's a shame. He then urges his readers, let us be thus minded. Let us be thinking this. Let us be holding this opinion, or let us be forming this opinion, by which Paul means that they, like Paul, should no longer be pursuing after their own interests, all of which are characteristic of the flesh, but that they should instead be pursuing after Christ-likeness. Let me go back and help you with some of those. There's a lot of blanks there that I've given you. The first one should be thinking, then pursuing their own interests, characteristic of the flesh. Instead, they should be pursuing after Christ-likeness. That's what we need to be doing. Pursuing after being just like the Lord Jesus. Are we there yet? No. Are we closer than we used to be? Yes, we are. But we've got a ways to go, don't we, to get to where we really need to be. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, suggests if you think differently or if you form a different opinion, inasmuch as it's not clear whether the Philippian believers were otherwise minded, if should be understood in the sense of assuming that. God, a reference to God the Father, shall reveal even this, means God will disclose this fact that you think differently, or God will bring even this different way of thinking to light. In other words, he's not going to fail to have you realize that you need to be doing better. Unto you is simply to you. If these believers are not going in the right direction in their thinking, God will bring conviction to their minds regarding it. Now, how can we be sure that we are going in the right direction in our thinking? And the answer is by our seriously studying the Bible every day of our lives. For it contains the mind of Christ. And as we study his mind, God the Holy Spirit will produce this Christ-likeness in our lives. Now, it's not done overnight. It's one of those things that's going to take the rest of your lives. I'm one of those who was privileged to be born a second time spiritually when I was really young. I was privileged to have saved parents, saved grandparents, and even some of the great-grandparents were saved. How far back it goes in the family history, I don't know. I know that one grandfather was an Irish Catholic, and so he was not saved until he became saved later on in life. But I'm blessed with a good heritage. I was saved somewhere 4 or 5 years of age. And what helped me more than anything is that I got started studying the Bible at age 15, seriously. I'll tell you why. You haven't heard this story. As a young teenager, football was my God. I was saved, but I wanted to play professional football. I loved it. God had a different plan. So my freshman year in high school, I was there, fall practice or summer practice. It was late summer, August. Second day of practice, I separated a shoulder and missed the whole season. What a disappointment to a young man that wanted to be a professional football player. So I went back out for football my sophomore year. First game of the season. First game. Kidney and spleen injury put me in the hospital for 9 days. So ended my illustrious football career. I still like the game. I still enjoy watching it. And I determined after that injury, after I got out of the hospital and they got me back into school, I missed 2 weeks in September, my sophomore year, you know, geometry, axioms, and postulates. I had to make all that stuff up on my own. You remember that, some of you? Yeah, I remember it too. I determined I'm going to stay with the team. I'm going to go watch practice afterwards, after school. So I did. And what did I do? I sat there and I was bored almost to tears. I was a young teenager. You'd never seen me crying, so there were no tears. But bored. After about 2 days of that, I quit going to the practice to watch the team practice. Practice was not any fun when you just was sitting there watching. So I went home. I was used to having 3 hours after school taken up by sports. So what did I do when I got home? I was bored. Would you believe I was so bored I started reading my Bible? I was 15, just turned 15. And it was the best thing I ever did in my life. And God gave me a real interest in studying His Word. And that's where I got the start. God took something away that He needed to take away from me. And He gave me something a million times better, if we could estimate the times, okay? I got serious about studying Bible. About that same time, five missionaries were martyred by the Aucca Indians. And it made a profound effect on my life. And I determined that if God wanted me to, I would go to the mission field and take up this Bible translation. God used that through my sophomore year in college, that I was going to the mission field to be a Bible translator. And then He changed my mind. But He used it to get me to study Greek. In fact, I majored in Greek in college. Can't do that anymore because nobody wants it. But I was privileged to be able to do it. And God decided, instead, it's time you realize I'm sending you out to be an expository preacher. I had no idea I was going to write. I hated school. I was sick and tired of school. You know, I went straight through 22 years of age with a master's degree. I swore up and down I'll never go back. I didn't actually use bad language, but I said very definitely, I will not go back to school again. 10 years later, I decided it was time. So I went and got a degree. In fact, I got two of them. But everything I did had to do with understanding the New Testament. It took me 42 years, but I finally completed a complete set of commentaries on every verse in the New Testament. Why? Because that's what God had for me. Did I know it as a 13, 14-year-old? No. Did I even know it as a 50-year-old? No, not really. But I know it today. God led me along a straight path. It looked like a zigzag to me, but it was a straight path as I look back at it. And I'm thankful that he did that because I had a hungry heart and I wanted to know his word, and he gave it to me. So the Holy Spirit will guide our thinking if it doesn't line up quite right at this moment. But I ask you a question. What if God doesn't do this? It would suggest that the people are really not saved. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives in believers, and he will not allow us to go in a wrong direction in our lives without bringing some conviction about it. So if there's no conviction, there's probably no salvation. Now, I only look on the outward appearance. The Lord looks on the heart. Philippians 3:16, we go on. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. The use of nevertheless, it's a term which indicates that Paul is breaking off his discussion and emphasizing what is important. The same word is translated notwithstanding in Philippians 4:14, which reads, notwithstanding or nevertheless, ye have done well that ye did communicate or share with my affliction, that you shared in my distress. Whereto we have already attained is unto what we have come, or in respect to what we have reached. No matter where we are in our Christian lives, this is how far we have come. Let us walk means let us continue holding to, let us continue agreeing with, or let us continue following. And what they, the Philippian believers, and you and I also are to continue holding to or following is the same rule, by which Paul means the same standard which he himself is following. And what is this standard? It is to be pursuing after the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, and to be pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Too many blanks in one short paragraph. I'll go through it again because I want you to understand this. What they are to continue holding to or following is the same rule, by which Paul means the same standard which he himself is following, which is to be pursuing after the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, and to be pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us mind the same thing is another exhortation. It means let us be thinking the same thing. And it is referring to the thought pattern the Apostle Paul has, which is seeking to be totally Christ-like, as we've seen in verses 7 through 14. As we move on into verse 17, we read, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. In verse 17, Paul urges the Philippian believers to follow his example. Paul addresses them as brethren, by which he means brothers, They are brothers in Christ and fellow members of the family of God. In other words, they're saved people, and he's recognizing that. Be followers together of me suggests be fellow imitators of me. Paul has established an example, and they should be seeking to follow his example. And mark means and look out for and notice or and keep your eyes on, just as they should be in the process of becoming and should continue being fellow or should continue being fellow imitators of Paul. So they should be or continue or keep on looking out for, noticing, or keeping their eyes on some others. Paul's not the only one they should keep their eyes on. These others are described by them which walk so as ye have us for an example. It's them which walk means the ones who live or the ones who conduct their lives. So as ye have us suggests in this manner, just as you have noticed or kept your eyes on us as an example. Ye have us, you have us, which refers to the Philippian believers following the example of that Paul himself set by his life. And it's possible, since Timothy, Silas, and Luke were all with Paul when he went to Philippi the first time, that it includes them also. For an example is as an example. For an ensample means an it's example. It's just a different spelling of meaning with the same meaning. As an example or as a pattern. When Paul was in Philippi, he demonstrated the way believers ought to be living in contrast to the way unbelievers live. The Philippian believers should be following the pattern of genuine Christian living they saw in Paul, as well as in Timothy, Silas, Luke, and others who would do nothing which might hinder the cause of Christ. Likewise, you and I need to be living in such a way that we can say to other people, you live like I am living or be like I am, and you'll be all right spiritually. We should all be setting godly examples in our characters and in our practices for others to follow. Others are always watching. Always be genuine. Never be a phony. Don't ever be guilty of saying, do as I say, not as I do. I've heard parents say that to their children, and they should change the way they're doing things. We, you and I, should be examples of Christ-likeness wherever we are, wherever we go, with whomever we find ourselves. Verse 18, for many walk, notice the parentheses at the beginning, it ends at the end of verse 19. You always want to note things like that, because these are things that supply additional information but do not advance the narrative or the argument. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Verses 18 and 19 indicate the reason the Philippian believers are to be followers of Paul and others whose lives are patterns or examples of the way Paul has lived and the way Christ would have us live. Verse 18 begins a parenthesis which continues through verse 19. So when you read verse 17, remember it's to be connected in thought with verse 20 rather than with verse 18. Paul diverts from his main thought in verse 18 and then returns to it again in verse 20. For many walk is used figuratively here and means for many live or for many conduct their lives. Of whom I've told you often is about whom I was many times telling you or saying to you. Paul was on many occasions warning the Philippian believers of this kind of people during his brief stay in Philippi. Furthermore, and now tell you even weeping, indicates that the apostle Paul is still trying to convince these Philippian believers of this, and that in this epistle he's writing his concern to them. Having to say this to the Philippian believers makes him sad and brings tears to his eyes. I tell you that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, which indicates that these others have actually set themselves in opposition to the good news that Christ died on the cross and paid for the sins of all humanity. Unfortunately, just because somebody attends our church does not necessarily mean he's a genuinely saved person. And you may not be able to follow the example, therefore, of some even who might be members of our church. Be careful. Be careful. Follow the examples that you see in the scriptures. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Verse 19 concludes the description of the enemies of the gospel, whose lives are not a pattern or example for the Philippian believers to follow. Whose end is destruction indicates that the end result or outcome of the lives of these enemies of the cross is going to be their eternal loss in the lake of fire. Destruction is ruin, utter ruin or hell. It speaks of their destination in the lake of fire. These are unsaved people who will spend eternity in hell if they don't get saved. The same word translated destruction in this passage was translated perdition in Philippians 1:28, which says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation. In addition, the word translated destruction in Philippians 3:19 is translated four different ways in 2 Peter 2:1 through 3. It's translated damnable, destruction, pernicious ways, and damnation. And it's applied to the false teachers that Peter was writing about. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. I'm in 2 Peter 2:1-3, if I didn't say that, who privily, meaning secretly, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. We go back to verse 19 in Philippians 3, whose again refers to the enemies of the cross, whose God is their belly, indicates that the belly of these enemies of the cross is the most important thing in life to them. By belly, Paul means stomach. These unsaved people are looking out for their own interests, and they're not pursuing Christ-likeness in order to be an example to believers. Does it bring questions to your mind about some people you know? Are they really born again? Are they really saved? I know people who claim to be saved, but I regard them with a question mark because their lives don't seem to back up what they say. I only look on the outward appearance. I'm a fruit inspector for the Lord. I'd like to see some evidence in their lives that they really are saved. But I don't know. But there's a question in my mind about it. The Lord knows. I don't. Whose glory is in their shame, continues the thought. It means whose fame or whose renown or whose honor is in their disgrace. Fame, renown, honor, disgrace. Who mind earthly things. It's the ones who have set their minds on earthly things or the ones who are intent on earthly things. They're not at all concerned about future things or spiritual things. As unsaved people, they are concerned with what they can get out of this life. Yet they seem to be pretending to be believers and have infiltrated among those who are genuine believers. Might we call them the tares among the wheat? It seems to me it's the same sort of thing. In living Christ-like lives, we see that believers must not only follow Paul's example of godly living, but also that believers must live as citizens of heaven who will soon be glorified. Now in verse 20, Paul returns to the thought expressed in verse 17. Connecting verse 17 with verses 20 and 21, we read, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Verse 20 contrasts Paul, Timothy, Silas, the Philippian believers, and all believers everywhere with his description of the enemies of the cross of Christ in verses 18 and 19. For introduces an explanation. Our refers to Paul, probably also to Timothy, Silas, and the Philippian believers, and by extension, to all believers everywhere. Our conversation, that word conversation is one of those words which was translated correctly in 1611, but has changed its meaning since 1611. It's understood in the sense of citizenship, our citizenship. It's kind of like some words that we're familiar with in our day and age that have changed their meaning. Do you want to use the word gay anymore? We'll have a gay old time. I don't like to use the word anymore because of what has happened with it. I don't remember whether it was, it must have been last Sunday. I went home and down around Marion, I could not believe all the rainbows I saw. Beautiful. I saw a number, I probably saw 8 or 10 of them. I saw double rainbows, and I saw one that went all the way from ground up, way up to the sky and back down to the ground. Beautiful. And now even that sign of the rainbow has been desecrated. Shame on people. I still like them. But I'm not going to get too excited about what some people think. I never have, anyway. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's where it's located. It exists in heaven. It's present in heaven. It's found in heaven. Although believers may be citizens of various countries on this earth, they are citizens of these countries only temporarily. Their real citizenship as Christians is found in heaven, which is their eternal home. The earth is only a temporary home. Believers should be living in such a way that they are aware that their citizenship is in heaven. As a believer, you're a Christian. Live like it. From whence also is out of which also, or from where also, and refers to heaven. We look for is we await eagerly. The one believers are awaiting eagerly is the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, which means that the Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. The technical terminology of the phrase the Lord Jesus Christ is that it's in apposition to Savior, which means it's another way of saying the same thing. The placement of the comma after Savior indicates that to the English reader. Verse 21, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself? Who, of course, refers back to Christ and introduces what he will be doing in the future. Shall change is will transform or will change the form of. This is definitely going to occur at some time in the future. It's only a matter of time before it does. This change will occur instantly at the rapture when believers meet the Lord in the air. What he will change is our vile body. It's our body of humiliation, our body of humility, or our body of low estate, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, is in order that it may be fashioned like his glorious body, or in order that it may become similar in form to his glorious body, which suggests like his resurrection body. What will we look like? I have no idea. But there'll be no more sin nature. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more pain. Our salvation will be complete at the rapture. And we'll spend eternity with the Lord. According to the working, whereby, meaning by which, he is able even, Christ is also able to subdue all things unto himself, suggests to subject or to subordinate all things to himself. The day is coming when the salvation of believers will be completed. Gone forever will be our old sin natures. I used to tell my wife, I can't wait till her old sin nature was gone. Of course, she would tell me the same thing, wouldn't she? Yes, she did. She was pretty quick with her retorts to my statements. Gone forever will be our old sin natures, and instead we will be completely like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will have new, sinless, glorified bodies. We will be forever free from sin and all it brings. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians 15:51 to 58. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's not referring to the church nursery or to the morning service here either. in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that doesn't take very long, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, meaning imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, meaning this perishable body, that word corruptible is neuter. It refers to the body, not to you as an individual. This corruptible, meaning this perishable body, must put on incorruption, meaning the imperishable. And this mortal, meaning this mortal body, again, it's neuter. It has to mean body, must put on immortality. So when this corruptible, meaning this perishable body, shall have put on incorruption, meaning the imperishable, and this mortal, meaning this mortal body, shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? It's gone forever, by the way. O grave, where is thy victory? The grave can't hold you. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. One is also reminded of 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This change to perfect Christ-likeness is also mentioned in Romans 8:23 as the adoption, meaning the redemption of our body. Reading Romans 8:16 and following, it says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God. Hey, you are an heir. And not only an heir of God, but you're a joint heir with Christ, who is referred to as our older brother. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, meaning of the creation, waiteth for the manifestation or for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creature, meaning the creation, was made subject to vanity or to futility, not willingly, but by reason of or because of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself, meaning the creation itself, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. And somehow my note ends there. My page ends there. Ah, there it is. Now I found it. Sorry about that. Am I a slave to my notes? Yes. Why? I don't trust my memory as much as I used to. I have too much detail in my preaching to remember it all and keep it straight. And besides that, I have learned from experience observing older pastors. They have a tendency to ramble and reminisce, and that's all they do anymore. I refuse to do that, so I stick with my notes, and I don't ramble or reminisce very often when I'm paying attention to my notes. But when I can't turn the page, then I've got a problem, okay? I better start that verse again, hadn't I? If I can get back to where I was. I can't seem to. There it goes. Because the creature itself, meaning the creation itself, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. It means we have the Spirit as the first fruit of our salvation. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, that is, the redemption of our body. Romans 8, 28 through 30 likewise says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Some things don't seem so pleasant at the time, but God's in control and he's doing something for good. For whom he did foreknow, that's us, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that's us, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, that's us. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, that's us. Them he also called, that's us. And whom he called, them he also justified, that's us. And whom he justified, them he also glorified, and that's us. From beginning to end, God doesn't lose anybody. The ones that get saved get glorified. We look forward to being completely like the Lord Jesus when our salvation is completed at the rapture. Meanwhile, we're to be living completely for the Lord, pursuing after him with all our hearts, souls, minds, and strengths, while seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in our lives. Don't be just drifting aimlessly along. Rather, be actively pursuing complete Christlikeness with all your heart. And I am finished. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the time we can spend studying this wonderful passage in the scriptures, and help us as individuals to pursue after Christlikeness for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.